Hey, would you open your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 16. This week's reading, if you're doing a read, it kind of jumped around this week. We started in the middle section of Proverbs, then we went to Kings, then we went to Chronicles, then back to Kings, back to Proverbs at the end. I mean, it's just back and forth. Well, it's because we're talking about King Solomon. And the Bible's history of Solomon's wisdom is found in numerous places, and so the story about Solomon is found in different places as the record, the historical record, is compiled. Proverbs are not, all of the Proverbs are not written by just Solomon, but they are ascribed to him as because he was called the wisest man, right? The Proverbs are called wise sayings. I don't think anybody from any culture, language, background, it doesn't matter where you come from on planet Earth, if you start reading the Proverbs, you're going to nod your head. In fact, lots of other cultures have Proverbs. In fact, how many of us go to a Chinese restaurant from time to time and eat the fortune cookie, and okay, we open the thing up and here's this Chinese proverb, let's say, or some other proverb. When we adopted our son John from Korea when he was just 22 months old, we found soon thereafter a book of Korean proverbs. And I mean, lots of countries have tried to capture the essence of wisdom. The nice thing about Proverbs is it's not necessarily about emotional or philosophical things. Proverbs are about practical things. Men tend to like the Proverbs because they're pretty cut and dry. They're pretty singular. The message is hard to be confused about what the author might be saying. And maybe that's why sitting down and just reading the Proverbs can be a bit of a task, because don't you find when you read the first couple of lines, that's where your mind wants to camp on that little gem, and then it switches gears and gives you another one, and then another one, and then another one, right? And pretty soon, you're just full of, wow, boy, I need to live differently. Look at Proverbs 16:3. As a bit of a summary proverb, I mean, if that's even possible, whatever you do, do it as service to him, and he will guarantee your success. Do we believe that that is truth? So we would agree that that's not only what the Bible says, but we would agree that that is truth. Does it read differently in a different translation? I didn't look them up. Okay, now what's yours, Don? What?
Commit your activities to the Lord and your plans will be achieved.
All right, commit your activities to the Lord and your plans will be achieved, which this translator calls success. Sally, what's yours?
Same.
Yes, Pat.
Commit your actions to the Lord and your plans will succeed.
Commit your actions. In other words, whatever you do, commit it to him, and you'll succeed. Do you think in this culture that we have today, we have a warped idea of what success is? Do we tend to judge success as monetary or empowerment? Right? So people with great power don't necessarily have to have much money because they have great power. But people with great money, some of them don't care much about power. They've got all the money. They can do whatever they want. So we tend to look at others from the position of how much money they got or how much power. Isn't that right? Isn't that how we kind of do success? I'm setting you up for the second half of the message, but I want you to grasp that. Kind of put that on a shelf in your mind somewhere and keep it active. How do we look at what success is? What is success? Other than your job, we who are parents, what would it be to be a success? Don't answer. I'll ask a rhetorical question. Don't reply. What would it be to be a successful parent? And so every parent's mind says, well, I mean, a successful parent would be to raise my child or children to be successful. There, we did it. So we raise them up to master the culture, to be successful in the economy and society that we live in. Yes, of course we do. We don't want our kids on purpose to be outcasts. Right? We want our kids to be successful. And of course we place a great emphasis on education. Because it's just a fact of life. The more education a person has, the more success he's going to have. I mean, the statistics that talk about what you will earn over a lifetime if you have a college degree versus just a high school degree, or versus a high school degree with no high school degree. I mean, you know, they measure that stuff. And so from the time our kids are probably in the fifth or sixth grade, we're starting to prepare them for graduate school so they can be successful. Do you think we're putting any pressure on our young people? Wow.
Those aren't the most.
Nowhere in that discussion was, what does God have for you? What are the plans of God? What does the Holy Spirit speak to you day by day? What?
Good name.
Over and over we hear that. Let me hear different translations on chapter 16, verse 17. Don, what have you got for verse 17?
The highway of the upright avoids evil. The one who guards his way protects his life.
The highway of the upright and the one who guards his way. Part of our Camino together this year is asking that question of God. Show me the way. Reveal to me the path that you want me on. Yes? So I see a lot of, I'm at an intersection. How many of you come to an intersection and you got to make a decision as to which way you're going to go? I mean, just to go from my house to Hillsboro, I've got numerous decisions. Yes? On which path to take. Well, in our actual lives, we come to these caminos, these paths all the time. Okay, what translation?
Message.
Read it again.
The road of right living bypasses evil. Watch your step and save your life.
That pretty well gets right to it. Watch your step. Watch how you're walking. Watch where you go. And save your life. Pretty important. What I find in reading the Proverbs, oh, and by the way, you might have heard this years before or many times over. I just repeat it because it's so good. If you're looking for a daily devotion, something that you can begin your day with, I would say, how about the Proverbs? It just works out that there's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. So if you just read one little page or chapter a day, every day of the month, you would be filling your mind, starting your day with the wisdom of God. There are lots of other devotions. I know that some of them get very, very popular. Carol and I especially love the Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. That guy he has a mind that just speaks to me. Many of you are now thoroughly entrenched in Jesus calling, yes? And that speaks to you. Let's not forget the actual Proverbs themselves, right? And you're probably going to find that if you took just one chapter of the Proverbs and said, I will read this today, I will meditate on Well, so in chapter 16, there are 33 verses right there. And they are so full of wisdom, it's almost hard to cram it all in there. That's why I think journaling is another good thing to do. That, you know, you're starting your day, you've got your devotional, you've got your journal. Did God speak to your heart anything in that section of the Word of God? And I don't mean just that it was wise, but did he speak to you individually? The Jews, you see, believed in something called repetition. And what their whole teaching was about, over and over and over, was meditate on the Word of God. Right? They had ways they would dress themselves, and they would put tassels in places, or they would put little things on their doorposts. They would have certain readings they would do at certain times of the year, repetitively telling over and over and over the story. Now, for the Jews, it was the story of God's great deliverance, right? And over the story was, oh my goodness, look, here's what we did to get into bondage. What did we do that threw ourselves into bondage? In other words, what journey did we take? How did we get off of the way that would save our life? I mean, this is important, yes? What did I do that was a mistake that allowed an enemy to overtake me? And of course, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to blame somebody else. Right? I mean, if something befalls me, I'll blame somebody else. But if God speaks, well, you took your eyes off of me. You quit worshiping me. You quit honoring me. You quit keeping my law. You avoided my altar and you erected other gods. Right? Isn't that the story? And when you started having other gods in your life, those other gods became more important than me. And we can try and defend ourselves, and we can say, well, I wasn't really worshiping those things, God. He says, well, all of your time, all of your energy, all of your attention went to those things. Oh, but they're not really gods. Or as Don shared with us a couple of weeks ago, high places. Well, they're pretty high places if they take all of our time, all of our energy, all of our mental thinking. If we find ourselves saying we just don't have time for God. And oh, by the way, we're New Testament people. Jesus loves us. And so we don't really need time for him now because Jesus did his job. He died on the cross. Really? Well, yes, yes, Jesus really did die on the cross. And yes, he really did die for your sin. Yes, you are forgiven. So how's that working for you? Do you think that today there's a connection between how we approach the Lord and how our life is working? Is there a connection? You probably find it really hard right now if you were a Christian over in the Middle East, especially some of those areas that are being overtaken by ISIS where they're killing people. It would be pretty hard to have Pastor Skip's message on the Proverbs to those people. Say, wait a minute, we believe in this God and we're worshiping him as much as we can, but we're being killed. Well, of course, folks, there's an enemy at work, yeah? But I think what the Jewish people were trying to say to us, even though they didn't know that that's what they were doing, but they were saying repetition is good. Teach your children. Teach your children the ways of God. So that as they grow up and face things, they can go, oh yes. Steve Heiser isn't here right now, but he loves to give a little testimony about Bible memorization when he was a young person and he got some flashcards and he started memorizing some scriptures and it was kind of a program of Sunday school or something he was involved in. So he learned a whole bunch of Bible memory verses. Okay, Sunday school, Bible memory verses, big deal. Oh, but you get a star, way to go. 20 years later, what comes to his mind in a certain time of need? One of those verses. 30 years later, in a point of crisis, what comes to his mind? One of those verses. So the more we put the Word of God in us, wow, the more opportunity we have for that thing to be there for us when we need it. Catholic churches, ever since the foundation, when they would build cathedrals, they'd put stained glass windows up depicting the story of God and Jesus Christ. Why? Well, because the people couldn't read. But they could see the art, and they could look at the beautiful statues, and they could depict for the people over and over and over the message, the story. It's just wonderful stuff. So repetition, remembering what God has done, I think is vital. The Proverbs cover things like this. They talk about young men and young women and young love and how to handle that over and over. They talk about fools and the wicked. At least in my translation, they're talking about fools and the wicked. I don't want to be either one. But it tells you what the foolish person does. It tells you what the wicked person does. And as if to say, the righteous person doesn't do that. The wise and the successful people do these things. And then it talks about devotion to God or devotion to man-made things. Unfortunately, I'm a man. I live here on the planet. I am driven by man-made things. I yearn for man-made things. I seek comfort and pleasure from man-made things. If I'm not careful, I can let my lust for man-made things occupy most of my thought. Well, where then is time to worship God? And I don't call it lusting when I'm worshiping God. I think of that as real ecstasy. When you get lost in the worship of God. When you can just spend some time thinking about Him. Another benefit, of course, of some quiet time, of some devotional time, of some camino. Well, this week's read went on from Solomon's Proverbs into a discussion in the Kings, back to how he built the temple and all of that. I've got quite a bit that I was prepared to do, but then that got interrupted by what comes next, and it has to do with our definition of success. Remember I told you to put that on the shelf? Okay, you can take it off the shelf. We can look at it now. I will attempt to dig a giant hole here. So this year, I went to the Banks High School graduation and saw several of our young folks graduate. Noah was at Faith Bible High School. I didn't make it to his graduation, but Jonah Males graduated from Banks High School. Joe Martin graduated from Banks High School. Who else? Rachel Christensen graduated from Banks High School. Am I missing any? Any from our congregation? Am I missing any from here? So 96 graduates, right? And we have three of them. So I'm at the ceremony, the graduation, and there's a lot of people there. I mean, I don't know what the stadium holds, but it was full. And then they had a whole bunch of people down sitting in chairs in front of the stadium. And then, of course, there was the stage out in the football field area where they... I mean, there was a lot of people. How many, Joe? Do you think there's 1,000 people there? 1,000 people? I mean, certainly more than 500 or 600. It was a lot of folks. And I looked all around, and I didn't know these people. I mean, I saw a few families that, you know, I saw some on that side and some on this side, and you came with extended family and you came with extended family, and Christensen's came with some. I saw some people, but the vast majority of all these people I didn't know, and I started to have a lot of questions run through my head, and I'm going to just share questions with you. Please don't stand up to answer. Is the church doing its job, or do people just not care? How can so many seem to reject the community of faith right in their own hometown? Is it a lack of evangelism, or discipleship, or prayer or faithfulness somehow on our behalf? Is it that the church is no different from the world? And yet the world offers a lot more fun. Are we, the followers of Christ, not attractive? Is our behavior not inviting? But worse yet, are we somehow driving them away? The them is the three graduates versus the 96 graduates. You get my drift? Is it our behavior? Are we too judgmental? Or are we too permissive? Are we too legalistic or somehow too critical? We talk about love, but do we do it? Can we do it? Or are we in banks under a spiritual attack of some kind, with a veil over us that blinds us and others to the truth? Has God abandoned us? Or has he turned us over to the enemy because of our sins? And my last question is, do you ever have questions like these? A lot of that is trying to comprehend what success is, right? What is success in ministry? What is pastoral success, but also what is church? What is the success of a congregation? Trying to answer all of that. And so one can easily, if one isn't careful, get into a pretty big pit with these questions. Have you ever thought this way? Anybody? I have good news for you. There are some answers to these questions. This is why it's okay to get with God and pour your heart out to him this way. It's quite all right to ask the Lord a lot of questions. Because who's got answers? God has answers. How many can quote John 3:16? Would you please? Isn't that kind of cool? God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Is there any success in that scripture? It didn't say, for God so loved the world that he made everyone a millionaire. Or God so loved the world that he let everybody grow up in America, the land of the free. It didn't say God so loved the world that everybody would share equally in everything. Sorry not to be politically incorrect. In fact, God's not very politically correct at all, is he? Take any political correctness problem and try and attribute that to him. Wow, you're going to run into a brick wall pretty quick. God so loves us that our success is assured because of the cross. And what is our success?
Eternal life.
Love never fails. He never gives up. Next scripture I'd like you to look to is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. What I'm trying to do expressly is get some answers to the questions I have with God about why things are the way they are sometimes. And the accuser can sit right on your shoulder and do a pretty good job of accusing. The accuser can do a pretty good job of evaluating things the way the accuser evaluates and suggest that somehow we're a bunch of no good failures not doing our job. Right? Chapter 3, verse 5 of 2 Corinthians. Don't be mistaken. In and of ourselves, we know we have little to offer. But any competence or value we have comes from God. I would ask you to build yourselves up in your most holy faith with that kind of a memory. That when you're feeling less than, okay, somebody has measured me and found me lacking in some area. I am less than. But that's not where my confidence comes from. My confidence comes from Him. So the real question is, am I doing what He wants me to do? In all of this business of planning, and you know, Irene, who needs God? Is the person who's trying to do something that only God can do. Yeah. If you're off doing something that you can do, that's wonderful. God's equipped you and blessed you and made you able to run. Right? So you can run and run as far as you can run. And that's a good thing. That's a human, biologically, physically thing you can do. But I think if He told you to run Mount Hood, that would need God. But if God tells you to do a thing, then you can count on Him to be there. Our confidence is in Him. Did you find that in the message? 2 Corinthians 3:5? Nope. Okay, he put it away. Does everyone understand a different definition now of success? Is success is hearing from Him. And then doing it. That's success. And there have been a few times in my life that I can point to where I had that decision to make. And sometimes Carol and I will play the what if game. Do you ever do that? And if you're young, you don't have too many things you can play that game about. But as you get older, you got more what ifs. What if I'd have done this instead of that? What if I'd have taken this course of study? What if I'd have married this person? What if I'd have moved to this location? And here's a great what-if game for everybody in the room to sign up for. What if we just let Jesus have control? What if we really surrendered ourselves to Jesus Christ? His love never fails. Never gives up. It never runs out on us.
We couldn't be more sure of ourselves in this, that you, written by Christ Himself, are our letter of recommendation. We wouldn't think of writing this kind of letter about ourselves. Only God can write such a letter. His letter authorizes us to help carry out this new plan of action. The plan wasn't written out with ink on paper, with pages and pages of legal footnotes killing your spirit. It was written with spirit on spirit, His life on our life.
You see, in the Message Bible, it doesn't have verse 3. There are no verses in the Message, so He just gave you the whole shot. But the point is this, dear ones, if you're facing something, welcome to humanity. We're all facing stuff. I can look around the room and those of you whose lives I know a little better than others, I know a little bit more about what you're going through. I have some awareness that you're going through some stuff. Maybe you know more about what Carol and I are going through because we're public and we talk about it. But shouldn't we all be asking God, show me the way. Show me the way, and then give me the ability to walk that path. You want me to go to Mexico? You want me to lead mission teams in Mexico? You want me to set up food kitchens? You want me to be in service to people who are so poor they can't even feed themselves every day of the week? You want me to make sandwiches and feed the poor? Really, oh God, am I making any difference at all? Did any of those sandwiches I fed the poor people in the dumps in Mazatlan, did any of those sandwiches amount to anything other than just, exhaustion on the part of the workers? Well, yeah. Every one of those was food to a belly. Like the balm of Gilead.
They did an article for the newspaper about the dump beatings, and they asked this one gentleman what it meant to him that they came up and brought sandwiches, and he said it just shows they care.
It just shows they care. Somebody cares. Well, dear ones, let me just close. I would like to pray for you. I would like to pray with this understanding. I know there's a lot going on. In fact, what isn't going on, the way we live, we go and we make things happen. If things aren't going on, we create them. My prayer would be, and I don't need to close my eyes and bow my head. My prayer is that you will, number one, seek the Lord. Because the Bible says if you'll seek Him, you will find Him. So I pray that you'll seek the Lord. And then I pray that when He speaks to you through audible hearing or through the written word or just through the inner man, as He speaks to you, that your faith, your confidence won't be in you, but you'll be in Him. This is what I want you to do. Go for it. Can't you just see Jesus saying, go for it, instead of just Nike? Hello? Instead of be all that you can be, how about be all I made you to be? Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for these, your people. Thank you, God, that we have an environment where we can ask you a lot of questions. And we know that your love never fails. It never gives up on us. So we give you our praise today, O Lord, with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, God bless you, everybody. Enjoy some wonderful fellowship.